So good to see everyone. Open your Bible now to John chapter 13 as we come to at least possibly wrap up John 13. And we are now in the upper room, and as I have indicated earlier, I am in no hurry to rush through the upper room discourse. There are so many rich, deep, profound theology that would clear up a lot of fuzzy thinking in the lives of God's people if they just fully understood the intent and all that our Lord gave on that final night before his ultimate sacrifice the next day. And we are now at a very familiar passage, Peter's denial, or the prediction of Peter's denial. If you follow the story chronologically, using your harmony of the Gospels in your Bible, most of us have them in between the Testament or at the end of the New Testament, you'll see that there are two predictions that Peter would deny the Lord. And if you follow it all chronologically, there are two distinct things, just like there were two distinct cleansing of the temple early in the ministry and the latter part of the Lord's ministry. There are two distinct predictions of Peter's denial. And there are several things we need to pick up from that as we bring in some of the other passages, parallel passages from the other gospel, to shed light on this particular moment. Pick it up, look at that, John 13, look at verse 36 through 38, which are the three final verses of John 13. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you needing what is taught in these three verses. So often we as Christians who should know better, because the scripture is clear, to not have an abundant or overconfident in one's own self and strength and wisdom and resolve. Without you, we can do nothing. If we don't take heed, we will fall. Pride always comes before the fall. We see it clearly displayed here, and not only in Peter, but we're going to find out elsewhere. The disciples were right with him on the same line. And yet, how often do we arrogantly, proudly, self-sufficiently think we can do it on our own, be faithful to the end, because we dot a few I's and T's at the right places, look the part, and yet when trials and tribulations come, we find that we are weak within. We lack the courage, the strength, and the fullness and the power of the Spirit of God to strengthen and guide us and to enable us at times of temptation. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive. May we listen and heed to these words. May we do it for your honor and your glory and our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right from the very beginning, we see here in this passage, the first two verses speak to the fact that Peter is asking a fundamental question. Let's look at it again, verse 36 and 7. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Now, part of the situation here is sometimes you have to ask yourself, all that was asked was, where are you going? You can't come with me now. You'll be there later. Then Peter makes a statement that kind of out of place. Hey, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Well, where is that in the exchange? Well, that's where Luke and some of the other gospels share some more information for us. But let's take what we have here. This question was spawned from a couple verses earlier in verse 33, which we read, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. This is what spawned the question. Okay? We dealt with something in between, and now we are addressing this very thing. In the second half, in verse 36, Jesus answered that, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Why not? Why can I not follow you now? Here we see Peter's impatience, as well as some irritation and frustration of the statement. He then boldly and confidently asserts, I will lay down my life for your sake, for your name, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your purpose. Here we noted Peter's self-reliance. We see Peter really sure of himself. We see Peter displaying what we should not arrogantly ever assume we can do in the flesh, in our own strength. Yes, it's good to make resolve, but you don't depend on that resolve. You depend on the Lord to help you and enable you to keep that resolve. You're dependent upon the fruit of the Spirit working to enable you and strengthen you to keep a good, honest, biblical resolve. But you cannot, and I cannot, do it in our own strength. This is the problem here. How do I know that? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? That means our hearts are so desperately wicked, so deceptive, that we can't figure it out ourselves. And yet we think we can make sure that we're going to make it and follow through. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it said, therefore let him who think he stand take heed, lest he fall. Peter didn't take heed, because we know the story. We know what happened, because he leaned on himself. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we see here, Peter said he was willing to lay down his life for his Lord, but it was Jesus who in the end laid his life down for him. Peter denied him. At this time, I would like you to turn. We're going to spend a little bit of time on another gospel account that it is inserted here, and that is found in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 gives us a little bit of information, and it fits perfectly right in here. In fact, when many years ago, when I did that seven-year series on the life of Christ, taking the four Gospels and harmoniously putting it chronologically together, I looked at my notes on this, and I noticed that this clearly, and you'll find it in your harmony, they will line these up with this passage that we just dealt with in the first two verses of John 13. But in Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, it reads this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to the prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. So here we have a little bit of information. Simon, Simon, pay attention. Listen here. This idea of repeating his name indicates emphasis and a seriously call to attention and deep concern. And he made this, he uses one word that should have wakened Peter up. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. Here, the word indeed means behold. Take note, pay attention, watch out. Listen to what I'm about to say. Here we see that Peter can never say he wasn't warned, because he was indeed warned. And it said here that Satan hath asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now I want to spend a few moments. Let's talk about this person known in the scripture. That's Satan, the devil, Apollyon, many other names. We need to understand that he is indeed, clearly, without question, the enemy of our souls. He's the enemy of God. He does everything in his power to overthrow anything about God, his kingdom, his work, everything. He is not sovereign. He can't do anything without permission, and he does not have anything close to the power of the Eternal One. The Bible is clear. It's real simple. Creator, creature. Satan is a created being. He is not eternal. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He is not all powerful. Only God and God alone is that. But the Bible makes it clear that we have here, and our Lord stated here, the reality of this person called Satan. Our Lord affirmed the reality of this person known as the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is looking to destroy. He is looking to overthrow. He is looking to do everything he can. And even there, Peter said, he is our adversary. Ephesians 6:12. We all know that. Spiritual warfare, the armor of God. But it starts with these words. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Earlier in Ephesians, we talk about children of wrath, children of the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. He had been called Apollyon in Revelation, known as the destroyer. That's what he does. Revelation 12:10 says this, that he is the accuser of the brethren. He loved to expose and accuse our failures and our yielding to temptation. John 8, we dealt with this several months ago, 44. One of the most vivid descriptions of Satan in all of Scripture. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, not from God, but from his own deceptive ways and thoughts. He's a liar. And then he continues and says this, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's Satan. He is real. The world had done a really good job trying to caricature him, you know, put the fork and the horns and the tail and all of this stuff to try to make him into a cartoon. He is wicked, a destroyer, a liar, a murderer. If you really want to know what Satan wants to do, he'd been given free rein to do what he wanted to do within what God said in its parameter to Job. And look what he did. Destroyed his family, destroyed his wealth, and tried to break his health. And tried his sole purpose was to get Job to curse God and die. So, Ephesians 2:2, which said, which you walk once according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In the scripture, he's called the wicked one, the evil spirit, the deceiver, the unclean spirit. He is the darkness of this world. When we look and you take all of scripture and you summarize the work of Satan, the work of Satan is worldwide and age long. The work of Satan are to be traced to one predominant motive. He hates both God and man. And does all that he can in him to defeat God's plan of grace and to establish and maintain a kingdom of evil in the seduction and the ruin of mankind. That's Satan. That's what we have introduced here when Jesus talked to Peter and said, Satan wants you. And he wants to strip you as wheat. We see here Satan must get permission to do such a thing. Take confidence in that. If God allows it, we have the strength and the ability because there is no temptation taken us. It's common. But he is faithful to allow us to have the strength to either endure it or escape it. But in either case, we are to understand the idea of the word sieve is a repeated, swift, violent process of shaking the wheat in a sieve to get it really down, grind to fine, almost to the idea of powder. But I love the following words where he said, if you're still in Luke, verse 32, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail when you have return to me, strengthen your brothers. Three things he says in that prayer. He prayed for him first and foremost. Take comfort of the accession of our Lord. He is praying on behalf of his people as we speak. We see later on in this upper room discourse in John 17, not going to go there, already spent several weeks on that. But in John 17, 6 through 19, it was specifically the prayer for his people, for his own, for those that the Father had given to him. Said a lot of things about these in that prayer of the, we call it the high priestly prayer of our Lord. But in essence, in here, in Luke, we see that he prayed for three things. Number one, that your faith should not fail, that you will prevail, persevere, endure. True saving faith with the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit within helped us to keep our mind on the proper object to get us through whatever comes into our life. That's what it means to live by faith. I have always felt that Warren Wiersbe had one of the greatest definitions of faith ever pin in my mind. Faith is taking God at his word, in other words, obeying God in spite of circumstances, in spite of how you feel, in spite of the consequences of that faith. So it doesn't, how do you feel? Doesn't matter. Trust what God's word said, not your feeling. Well, the circumstances are tough. Doesn't matter. Don't pay attention to circumstances. Stay focused on what God has said. Well, man, if I do live this, I'm going to have the reaper. Doesn't matter the consequences. Living by faith is a proof and shows the sincerity of our loyalty and love for him. So he says here that your faith should prevail and persevere. Number two, this one gets kind of edgy here, so to speak. When you have returned to me, that implies you're going to drift away. We already know that you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. In fact, the details are so clear. Even before morning, you're going to deny me three times. Yeah, your resolve is red and white hot right now, but less than 12 hours, you'll be cowering, hiding, ashamed. Oh, I don't know who this guy is. Saving your own self. But he said, when you do come back, well, what is that but encouragement that you will come back. And the idea of recovery only happens when you come back to him. Not turn a new leaf, not try a new thing, not implement certain things, not to ignore. No, confess and come all the way back to him. And then he said at the end, when you do, my calling on your life hasn't changed. Strengthen your brethren. Strengthen them. One of the greatest books in all of the New Testament regarding how to survive, how to live, how to live by faith in the light of persecution in 1 Peter, who Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. And the idea of when you do return to me and you need to strengthen your brothers, strengthen the brethren, use your fall to develop humility and understanding when others have fallen. That's what Paul stating earlier or later in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, let thou also be tempted. The idea here, brethren, when a person is overtaken in a fault, the word overtaken mean ambush, caught off by surprise, didn't think it was coming, just like Peter, hey, I'll die for you. He wasn't expecting denial. He wasn't expecting to dishonor his Lord. When a brother is overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, restore them. Heal them. The word restore is a medical term. It is taking a broken bone that's been broken and setting it with a cast, so to speak, so it would heal properly. 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite. You want to write that down. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. First chapter of 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. Listen carefully. If this is the answer for everybody who says or asks the question, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? Here's why. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves were comforted by God. Verse 1, he is the God of all comfort. So no matter what you go through, that you will be comforted and you will comfort others who are going through trials and tribulation, the pain and struggle. Their mind are reeling. They don't understand what's going on. Their faith is shaking. They're waffling. But no. Been there, brother. Been there, sister. Keep your eyes on him. He will see you through. He will strengthen you. But you have to look to him to be comforted and strengthened during pain and trials and tribulation, whatever they may be. And yet, after all that, we're still in Luke, verse 33. He said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He's not listening. I'm almost tempted to say that sounds like a Baptist. But it's true in a sense that it sounds like all of us as Christians who may be a little overconfident of our own strength. He says in 34, our Lord said he, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. There's a difference between denying and betrayal. We already know about Judas, and he had already beginning the work of betrayal. Denying is vastly different. And yet, within a few hours, yet even before dawn, Peter will publicly disown his master. Now turn back to our passage in John 13. In verse 38, again, it's almost a repeat. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." So when we are talking about the crowing of the rooster, what are we talking about? Well, I know you all know this, but they didn't have watches. So they usually had certain segments of the day and night to break up approximate time frame. And it went somewhat like this. When sundown around sixes happened to 9 o'clock, they usually try to break it up into 3-hour segments. From 6 to 9, they pretty much called it evening. From around 9-ish to midnight, thereabouts, they called it midnight. Could have been anywhere in between there, not precisely midnight, but in the evening. Well into long after the sunset. And yet between midnight to 3, it had been traditionally called the first rooster crowing. It is when a lot of roosters will do kind of their clearing their throat, crowing, so to speak, the first crowing. That's why I indicate that by around 3 o'clock in the morning, Peter will already have denied him. The second rooster crowing happened sometime later, closer to the one we're accustomed to, early in the morning. So what Jesus was saying, that before approximately 3 a.m., you'll deny knowing me. William Hendrickson said that this very rooster crowing will serve as the means of bringing Peter back to repentance. For Christ's reference to it become firmly embedded in that disciple's mind so that the appropriate moment, this hidden memory will suddenly pull the rope that will ring the bell of Peter's conscience, end quote. And we know after that he went and wept bitterly. He came to the realization what he had done, and he remembered the words of our Lord because the rooster crowed. But just so you can put it together, because there will always be skeptics and critics and people who want to undermine our word, our Bible. When you read Mark's account, for those taking notes, it's Mark 14, verses 27 to 31. Let me just read it. Don't need to go there. It just reads as follows. Gives you somewhat the same. And here's where I want you to listen carefully to new information. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice." Remember I told you the first crow around midnight to 3, second crow 3-ish to 6. So in essence, before the second one does it, you're going to already deny me. Carried on. Listen to this. "You will deny me 3 times. But he spoke more vehemently. Wasn't going to hear this. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And here's the words I want you to catch. that too often we want to pin and nail Peter for. And they all said likewise. Every one of them in the upper room after Judas left said, "We won't deny you either." They all said likewise. Yet, we always seem to nail Peter with it, but we don't get the rest of them in it. And it would even confirm again when you read Matthew's account in Matthew 26, 35. Peter said to them, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So there you have it, folks. Peter's denial, the prediction of his, first prediction of his denial. The other one will come when they're in the garden. But we need to understand a couple things here. Number one, do not have self-confidence in your resolve. However good, however holy, however wonderful that resolve may be, we do not have the strength within ourselves to do it. Later on, our Lord will say it in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we, as self-sufficient, independent Americans, struggle with somebody telling us, "You can't do a bloody thing without me." And we need to know and understand that it's true. Why do we have to learn the hard way when God gave an example of it again and again and again throughout Scripture? Everybody knows about Peter's failures, but so did the other disciples. When they were hanging Christ, boy, they were gone. They were gone. So depend upon the Spirit of God to strengthen your resolve. Have holy resolve, but depend upon the Spirit to give you the strength and the power to keep the resolve. Number two, don't ever forget you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. He would barely mention that because I brought in Luke. It was still in the same context. Satan is real. His resolve to destroy us has never changed. He will do everything in his power to use his children to come after us. That's why we need to realize that he, again, like what Peter said later on in his epistle, act like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. So may we stay under the authority of God's word, under the power and enablement of the Spirit, under his authority, in his will. And make sure our motive is for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Some sobering passages here that we need to heed and be reminded of. May we please you in all that we do. May we seek our strength and enablement through you and through your word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, may we honor and glorify you. May we truly have the resolve that Peter and the disciples had. But Lord, may we realize in our own strength we are weak. We will fail. So may our dependence and our prayers always be in the Spirit work within to give it the desire, the will, and the enablement to do of your good pleasure. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.